I appreciate their willingness to take the time to practice and pray and lead us into His presence. Your road to freedom runs right between your ears. I thought that was an interesting thought. It's amazing as we go on these fasts how clear thinking becomes. I don't know if you've noticed it, but and maybe you're just a clear thinker all the time. But there's times that my thinking is just not right. I'm just overwhelmed at times. Have you ever been overwhelmed? You don't know what to do. Confusion comes at you, and you're trying to figure out what the next step is, and you have no idea where it is, so you just stand there. It's better to stand. And I've heard people say, you just need to get moving, and God will... You know, sometimes you can move in the wrong direction, and it's not good. And so when God is not speaking clearly to me, generally, as a rule, what I do is I just keep doing what He last told me to do. Because God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't change His mind. He's consistent. You know, I was telling you this morning that you may have allowed your dreams to die, but if God gave them to you, they're still there. Because God hasn't changed His mind. The gifts and calling are without repentance. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's not taking them back. They're yours. They belong to you. And so God is looking for us to begin to think correctly. Amen? Your road to freedom runs right between your ears. And I'm thinking we need to receive an offering. That's right thinking if you pastor a church. Because when you have a board meeting, they need to have something to work with. Hallelujah. Because there are expenses that go with running a church in this country. It's not the same as it is in India or Africa, but it is relevant. And I'm going to share some dreams with you tonight that are extravagant. But I believe with all my heart that God is an extravagant God. If you've ever walked onto the campus at Oral Roberts University, I don't know if you ever have. If you haven't, you need to. Because I'm telling you, when you put your feet on the campus, I feel the Holy Ghost every time I go down there. And I look at what was in the mind of a man. And did Oral do everything right? I'm reasonably certain he did not. And the reason I believe that is because he is a man. I think he's doing better now than he's ever done. But if you can go down there and look around and see all of that and say, well, I just don't think he was God's man. You have a way of thinking that is much different than mine. God is an awesome God, and He is an extravagant God. And so you just follow the Lord today in your giving, and everything's going to be great. Amen? Amen. Father, I love You. I thank You for the privilege of sowing into Your kingdom. I thank You, Lord, that this is a month of harvest. And I thank You, Father, for Your word. And right now, in Jesus' name, I trust You to minister in the grace of giving. Lord, have Your way from beginning to end. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing word, not because I'm saying it, but because it's the word of the Lord. In John chapter 8, John 8, verse 31. This is kind of our focus this month. It's a month of harvest. The Word of God is seed, and it will produce a harvest in your life. It's the most important harvest that any of us are going to be a partaker of. I'm all about finance. I enjoy finance. How many enjoys finance? It comes in handy. Amen. When you get the electric bill and you've kept your thermostat set at a reasonable level when it's hot. And for different people, that's a different level. But it's nice to be able to pay that electric bill, right? You know, people tell me what they used to do in order to sleep in the summertime around here. And I'm glad for air conditioning. If you tried to sleep outside at my house, I don't know how you could do it. Because if you just go out in the evening with any exposed skin, you're going to pay severely. The mosquitoes are bad. And so if you try to sleep outside at my house, you're either going to become extremely tough or you're going to scratch for the first half of every day. Because you will itch. And there's not very many people that can have an itch and not scratch. So I'm glad for finance. I'm glad for every aspect of sowing and reaping. But I believe the Word of God is the most important harvest in any of our lives. I think this is what will make the difference in everything. It'll make the difference in how we win the lost. It'll make the difference in how we give and how we receive financially. The Word of God will transform us. Jesus said it, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That word continue there is a Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O. It's a primary verb. It means to stay. It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. It means that you stay in the Word of God. You abide in the Word of God. You remain in the Word of God. If you remain in the Word of God, Jesus said, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free from everything that enslaves you. See, every human being is a slave to something. There's no avoiding that. When we are born, we're born into slavery. That's the reason that every one of us die, is because of sin. We're born into sin, and because of sin, our human bodies corrupt, they get old and they wither and they die, and it's a reality for all of us. We are enslaved to this human body and all of the things that attack it. We have wrong appetites. The flesh craves wrong things. It's just a reality. Doctors will tell you that sugar is a terrible thing. Processed sugar, white sugar, is one of the worst things that you can put in your body. But our flesh craves it. Your body does not have good appetites. It's the truth. And so we have got to figure out what it's going to take to be set free from these wrong appetites. And sugar is just an example that's probably kind of mild compared to some of the appetites that the human body has. Hello? Our spirit has appetites. Our spirit craves for the presence of the Lord. After this afternoon, I'm telling you, I went home and there's a song that is just going in my spirit. I can hear it right now. He comes like the rain. He comes like the rain. And I'm just worshiping in that song all afternoon. Just worshiping, 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 worshiping His presence. My soul longs for You. Nothing else will do. Our spirit has an appetite. And if we don't have a spiritual appetite, it's because our spirit is sick. If your human body doesn't have an appetite, it's because your body is sick. See, you have an appetite, but sometimes the things you crave are the wrong things. But if you don't feed your body, it's going to die. Right? And we need to feed it nutritious things so we can do everything God has called us to do and be everything that God has called us to be. I mean, that's a good thing. Amen? Our spirit is no different. It has appetites. But the reality is our spirit is so consumed, so covered by our flesh so often that we don't have much of a spiritual appetite. We're driven by what we see and what we think and what we feel, and we're not operating by what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God is leading us toward. It's a reality. And if we will just begin to apply John 8:31, the Bible makes us an amazing promise. If we will abide in God's Word, if we will continue in God's Word, if we will live in God's Word, if we will dwell in God's Word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And all of these carnal appetites that are ungodly and unholy, things that we have never been able to quit on our own, they're just going to begin to fall off of us. And as we begin to do this, you're going to notice that your spirit comes alive. Your spirit begins to awaken, and he is craving the presence of the Lord. He or she is craving the presence of the Lord. And your spirit will begin to worship. You'll be laying in bed and you'll be worshiping. You'll be laying in bed and the Word of God will just begin to go over and over in your mind. That's when you know you're about to come alive. Hallelujah. Because if all we're doing is living according to the carnal dictates, we're not really living. We're existing, but we're not really living. Because every account that I've ever read of men and women of God that have come alive, they live by their spirit. Hallelujah. I Googled today because I'm so hungry for God. I Googled today. I just want to know men who found God. And then I Googled people who found God, women who found God. I just want to know somebody that's found God. Well, the internet's clueless. The internet doesn't understand the question. Because they think if you get religious, you found God. But I'm really not interested in religion. I am interested in the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who does and is and can do all things. That's the one I want to become acquainted with. That's the one that I want to hear his voice. I love those worship songs where the worshiper has had an experience where it is as if they are laying on the chest of Jesus, and they can hear his heartbeat and they can feel his breath upon their head. I want to be there. The way that we get there is to know the truth, and the truth will set us free so that those things that enslave us right now just powerfully fall off of us. As the truth does its work in our hearts, and we become followers of Jesus in a whole new realm, in a whole new way. And part of the process, part of the way that we abide in the Word, part of the way that we continue in the Word, part of the way that we stay in that Word is to train our minds to think correctly. How many of you understand that it is easy to think incorrectly? It's not hard to think that you're a failure. It's not hard to think that it's never going to get any better. Those are normal thoughts. This is just not going to work. I am so ineffective. I'm just not making an impact. Hello? Doesn't everyone face those kind of things? I mean, am I the only one? Do you think that way sometimes? We have to harness that because that's incorrect thinking. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, "This this book of the law. And I shared with you this morning that that word law, that's a terrible translation. It should be the Torah, the first five books of the Scripture. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word says that we are to meditate therein day and night. Look your neighbor right in the eye, smile at them, and tell them they need to brush their teeth. No. Tell them to think about it. Think about it. Think about the Bible day and night, night and day. Think about God's Word. See, we've got to get our thinking right if we're going to have success in all that God has called us to. The enemy invades our thinking. The devil wants you to think bad thoughts about yourself, bad thoughts about God, bad thoughts about others. And we will never rise spiritually above our thinking. You will never think like a chicken and soar like an eagle. If you're going to fly with the big birds, you've got to elevate your thinking. You got to think you can fly high in the sky if you're ever going to get there. If you keep thinking that you never will, you're right. I love what the man of God said. Those that think they will and those that think they won't are both right. Amen. If we think we will, we will. Look at what humanity has created without God. That was one of the things that, what is his name? The heavenly man. Somebody help me. Brother Yoon. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He's quicker than you all. Brother Yoon said that's one of the most amazing things about the American church. He said, I was shocked at what they could do without the Holy Ghost. I mean, you look at the world. I mean, I'm impressed with the Golden Gate Bridge. I'm impressed with some of the skyscrapers. I don't know if you are, but I look at city skylines and I love them. I love driving up 244 late in the evening watching the skyline of Tulsa. It is one of the most beautiful skylines I've ever seen. And I've seen skylines in some amazing cities, but it is just gorgeous. And I'm like, wow! And I'm not saying that no one that worked down there wasn't a Christian. I'm sure there are Christians that are architects and they probably have godly influence in their work. But there's a lot of things that are made by humans that are just amazing. And God is not in it. In the Tower of Babel, do you remember the story? They were building this enormous tower and God said, I have got to go stop these people. Because as long as they keep thinking this way, they're going to do it. The human mind is amazing. Now imagine if we would harness that and begin to focus that according to the Word of God. Because it was like I shared with you Wednesday and shared with you this morning. There's not a lot that is going to make the transition from here to eternity. Very little. This body won't. These clothes won't. This building won't. This world as we now see it, it's not going to make the transition. The heavens are going to be rolled up and melted with fervent heat. You know, that's why I don't have, you know, and I know people, you know, it's a big fight now. Nowadays, global warming, and I don't really struggle with that because I know it's all going to catch on fire in the end. So the world is heating up. It's going to happen. It's going to be renovated by fire. It's not going to make the transition. Very little. When you feed a hungry person, when you clothe a naked person, when you go to a jail and visit somebody, when you visit the sick, when you love people, those are the kind of things that are going to transition from right here to eternity. But there's not a lot that's going to make the transition, but this Word is. The Word of God is going to make the transition. So we need to begin thinking what this Word says because it's eternal. And it has an ability to transition from the temporary to the eternal. Imagine what God can do with us if we begin to focus our mind on what God says and we refuse to believe anything other than what God says. God is not a man that he can lie. He is the eternal God of all things. And this book is real. I'm telling you, it's real. And if we'll just begin to think according to it, that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I am God's child. I belong to Him. He loves me. He always has and He always will. There's a letter that is written to the Hebrew people that are Christians. And the entire letter that from beginning to end, it is a letter of encouragement because these people feel like giving up. They're obviously not thinking correctly because the writer, whoever it is, a lot of people believe it's Paul, others don't. And, you know, I don't have a clue. I wasn't there. But whoever wrote this is encouraging these people to not give in to these wrong thoughts. And as real as their problems were, he was encouraging them to hang on. And the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 9, I'm going to read several verses here because it's just profound. It says, "Dear friends, even though we're talking this way," and if you're familiar with the earlier verses in Hebrews 6, you understand. "We really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things. Things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He'll not forget how hard you've worked for Him and how you've shown your love to Him by caring for other believers, and as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in His own name saying, 'I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number.' Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves." It's a matter of accountability. They call on somebody that is in higher authority than themselves and say, "Now I am making a promise to this person. I'm taking an oath to this person, and you're responsible to keep me accountable to this, to make sure that I don't back out on this." But it says that God bound Himself with an oath. And those that received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would not change His mind. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is as strong and trustworthy. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As I said, this book is written to people that feel like giving up. They're thinking about giving up. But the writer encourages them that God has not only made a promise to you, He has sworn by His own name because He couldn't find anyone above Him. So He had to swear by His own name. He said, "I swear to you that I will take care of you." So God not only promised to bless us because we are blessed with faithful Abraham, but He has swore to bless us. He has swore to uphold us. He has swore by His own name. Can you imagine this? See, because we get so down on ourselves. We mess up and we end up in the mully grubs. Bad. I am miserable. And I'm going to go outside and eat worms. Didn't they have a song about that or something? But we feel so hopeless and we feel so helpless and we feel so overwhelmed at times, and our mind just goes in this place. And we think that God is disappointed in us. And you've heard me say this so many times, but it is so true. God has never been disappointed in you. Ever. See, because in order for God or anyone to be disappointed in someone, He has to have had expectations different than what He saw. God knew you were going to do all the goofy things that you were ever going to do before He saved you. He knew you were going to do them all! He knew that you were going to look at things you shouldn't see. He knew you were going to say things that you shouldn't say. He knew that you were going to be fearful and unbelieving. He knew that you weren't always going to be a tower of strength and faith. He knew that you were going to tremble. He knew that you were going to be afraid. He knew that you were going to lie. He knew that Brother Roy was going to knock people out while he was a preacher. He knew Brother Roy was going to get arrested, and a big headline in the Bartlesville Examiner: worldwide evangelist Roy Parnell arrested for trespassing. Long story, but a guy at a church took Brother Roy out and said, "Here, you can deer hunt here." And a little while later, a rider on a horse showed up and said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, such and such said I could hunt." And he said, "Well, my name is John Hughes, and I own this land, and you cannot hunt here. As a matter of fact, the game warden is on his way." Brother Roy always talked about how terrible that made him feel, such a reproach to the name of God. And see, that's what we do. We beat ourselves up. And we refuse to surrender and submit to the promise and the oath. God said, "I have sworn by my own name that you belong to me." No regard for the foolish mistakes. He doesn't care. Because His Son Jesus has paved the way. Now you understand there's a huge difference between somebody that struggles and stumbles and somebody that willfully, rebelliously disobeys God. There's a huge difference. We all stumble. And the way that you know it's a stumble and not rebellion is when you do it, it makes you sick. You're going, "Why did I do that? My gosh, I've been saved for 25 years. I should be past this by now." Have you ever had that conversation? That's how you know. This was not something that I just shook my fist at God and said, "You know what? I know you don't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway." There's a big difference. And everything that we could ever do, God knew we were going to do it before He saved us. He knew we were going to do all the silly things that we were ever going to do. And it's time for us to get our mind right about these things. That we are not always going to make the right decision. That we are going to make mistakes. That we are going to stumble. That we're going to stagger. And we're going to have moments that we are not faithful. We're going to have moments when we're not walking in faith. We're going to have moments when we're going to be afraid. And the Bible clearly tells us, do not be afraid. Fear not. But we do it anyway, don't we? But instead of going to that awful place of you're a miserable, rotten, terrible person and God must hate you because you've disappointed Him so severely, we need to get past that And just always know that Jesus Christ is the anchor for my soul. And there is assurance. I'm telling you, assurance needs to be preached in Pentecostal churches. That when you come to Christ, when you place your faith in Him, when you have fled from this world and your sin, and you have run to God for refuge because you have no hope in yourself, it is an anchor for your soul. It is a safe place. It is a refuge for the people of God. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to feel like a miserable, wretched person because you belong to God. Our thought needs to be that He has engraven me upon His hands. He engraved me upon the palms of His hands. He has purchased me with a price. We are the accepted in the Beloved. We belong to Him. We are what we are because He endured the cruelty of the cross for the joy that was set before Him. You need to look at your neighbor and say, you are the joy that was set before Him. That's how He endured the cross. Because He knew there were going to be a group of people gathered in Barnesdale, Oklahoma that were followers of Him through His Son Jesus. See, you need to not only believe these things need to be constantly in our mind. We need to quit thinking that we're a disappointment. We need to quit thinking that God is angry. God is going to get me. If God were going to get you, you would have already been had. And it's not that we don't obey God's Word, because that's what this is all about. We do stay in His Word. We live in His Word. We abide in His Word. We endure in His Word. And as we know the truth will make us free. God has committed Himself to us. And we will not always be making these same mistakes that we're always making. See, the reality is that we're doing less wrong now than what we used to do. Hallelujah. And as we increase in this walk of faith, it's just going to become more and more reality. And we're going to be more like Jesus, less like ourselves. And ultimately, we'll be nothing like ourselves and all like Jesus. Because His Word will transform us. We've got to start thinking like this. We've got to quit tearing ourselves down when God is trying to build us up. God is trying to raise us up to be the light of the world. Now, just how much of a light are you when you're walking around really mad at yourself? How can you help anybody when all you can think about is how terrible you are? And see, it's not that that's not correct. I have issues. I don't always think correctly. There's times that I am overwhelmed. So if I were to say that, you know what? I really don't have any business doing what I'm doing. That would not be an incorrect statement. I don't do it because I'm qualified. I do it because of what Jesus has done. And if we can just begin to think along these lines, that's when He does begin to qualify us. But as long as we are trying to be good people, He will keep allowing us to try. And we'll just keep doing the same silly things that we've always done, because there's never been a good person on the planet except one. And it's because of Him that we can be everything that God wants us to be. And God is looking for some people that would just get their mind on that. Think about what Jesus has done for us. Crave the pure truth of God's Word. crave His presence, crave His goodness, crave His ability, crave His grace, crave God, because God can do all of these things if we'll get our mind on Him. I'm telling you, it's amazing what begins to happen as we get our thinking corrected and we begin to allow the Word of God to pour through our mind. And we get our mind off our insufficiencies and our inadequacies. Because God knew you had them before He saved you. And just how much have you ever helped yourself thinking about those things? Really? I mean, let's be honest about this. When you get so discouraged and you get so despondent and you beat yourself up for 2 weeks, how much is accomplished in those 2 weeks? Nothing. You lose ground. But when you think about Jesus, and that's what He tells us to do. Think about things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there is any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And when our mind is right, it's phenomenal. I'm going to share just a few things. And I know I've shared most of them before. But it just shows us how, I mean, because, you know, it's like John Bevere says, that somebody asked him, because he couldn't write anything. I mean, he tried to write papers in high school and all he ever got was Fs. And now he's written just book after book. He has all kinds of discipleship programs and teachings, and they're being used around the world. And they said, John, how do you do it? He said, I don't know. He said, all I can tell you is I'm the first one that gets to read my book. He said, when I read it, I'm the first one. And I'm like, wow, that is so cool. See, I know me, and I know this is not how I think. But whenever I begin to think right and I begin to allow God just to expand my mind, I'm telling you, I see this building. I see it. And see, we got to quit trying to make things happen. Because it makes no difference. It doesn't even matter if this ever happens in my life. Do you understand that? We have got to live our lives and willing to let the next generation step into it. Let them build on the foundation that we have built. We should live our lives that way. That we should plan that the world is going to be here for another 1,000 years, but we should live like Jesus is going to show up in 6 seconds. I see this building. I saw it when God first showed me this building. It was a cross. And so the first building was in the shape of a cross. And as we began to shift and move and start making changes, the vision just kept expanding. And I'm telling you, it's amazing what I saw. It's an enormous cross. This building that we're in right now is 100 feet long. There's another 200 feet going to be added, same roof line. And when we fill in this side, it'll be a 300 by 60 cross. Can you imagine what that looks like from the air? It's going to be pretty cool. And then I always saw this huge round sanctuary connected to the foot of the cross. And the cross is pointed to the north. And see, I didn't know any of these things. And on the north pole of this round sanctuary, it will be just like the cross planted on top of the world. And I'm not talking about some get up there and let's just paint some green on a roof. I'm talking about there are companies out there that can take the metal that we put on the roof of that building. And when they put the metal down, it will be a perfect picture, a perfect example of a map of the world. It will be like a globe with the land and the oceans. And And I saw an airplane going over and somebody at the end of their rope ready to take their life. And they looked down and they saw this cross on top of the earth. And God dealt with them on an airplane. And over on the west side of the property, I saw this enormous, I mean big, giant lighthouse. And I'm not talking about a structure that is just thrown together. I'm talking about a multi-million dollar facility. This thing is so tall that when you get up in the crow's nest where the light would be on a lighthouse, it's just glass all the way around. You can see almost every single house in Barnsdall. That's how high it is. And there's an elevator right in the middle of this enormous lighthouse. And it has four doors on the elevator. And every floor, there's four prayer cubicles. Every floor. All the way to the top. And there's people that are praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year in the top of this lighthouse. There are telephone lines up there. There's people calling from around the world. And people are ministering the power of the Holy Spirit over those telephones. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. And people are getting delivered. There's a boys' ranch. The bunk houses and everything like that's right over here on this property. And we're not just housing these boys. We're teaching them how to be welders. And we're teaching them how to be mechanics. And we're teaching them how to build buildings. We're teaching them construction. And we're having them raise their own food. We're having them grow a big garden. We're having them raise cattle and raise hogs and chickens with eggs. And it's a self-sustaining place. And these kids that have no hope are being brought in there. And people are telling them and teaching them about Jesus. And they're giving them skills that they can live a life and be a productive member of society. And kids are being transformed by this thing. And there's buildings all over this campus because there is a Bible school here. And that's how you're able to keep people praying 24 hours a day, because we have young people here. And young people stay awake all night anyway. So they might as well be praying. I asked Isaiah, what time do you go to bed? 5:30 in the morning? Yeah. Well, you should have been praying all night. That way none of us older people that like to sleep would have to. Amen. See, that's what they're doing at IHOP Kansas City. Mike Bickle's got kids that are coming in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're hosting the presence of our God. And you walk onto the campus at IHOP Kansas City and you walk into the presence of the Lord. And I see the same thing here. And people say, you know, these thoughts start coming to us. Well, that'll be expensive. That's the wrong thought. You need to think like, use me, God. Use me to pay for that. I volunteer. Because I'm telling you, God's not broke. God can do all of this. I can't do any of it. I couldn't even think of these things. But as the atmosphere begins to change, as we begin to pray and as we begin to fast, these things just are filling my spirit. And I spend all day just worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And I tell Him I'm so hungry for His presence. Nothing else will do. I have to have You, Lord. I see a road going right around just between the big sanctuary and the pond. And there's houses down through there. And I still don't know what those houses are. I don't know if people are living there or if it's like other ministries. Because this thing's been growing for years. I've been here for 18 years. And the first part of this was just a white metal building in the shape of a cross. That's how it started. And it's just been growing from there. And see, if I never see anything except this building, I'm fine with that. And if the next guy that comes in does everything different, I'm fine with that. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm telling you, God is not only able to give me dreams and visions like this, He's able to do it. But there's no reason for me to just be crazy, pushing, frantic, fearful, and OCD about it. My job is to just keep waiting on Him. Because I can't do those things without Him. And it's like the Hebrew children. It's what they talked about at Debbie's service yesterday. My God is able to do all these things. But even if He does none of them, I'm still going to keep worshiping Him. What are your dreams? Because when we allow the enemy to think through us, many times our dreams get squashed. And they get overwhelmed. And they get pushed down. And they become shattered. And we really try to forget them. When you've been disappointed a lot, you really want to not be disappointed. And there's people that don't even want to dream anymore because they look at it as just another opportunity for disappointment. You're thinking wrong. Dream big and just leave it in the hands of the Lord. If you never see it, don't allow that to be a disappointment. Because if you're disappointed, that's really on you. You can trust God because He is trustworthy. And if He doesn't do exactly what you dream or what you see or what you think or what you feel, His plan is better anyway. And we have a hard time with that, but it's the truth. God is the God of exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want you to dream small. You know, it's like the guy who believed for nothing and got it. I would rather shoot for the stars and get the moon than to believe for nothing and get it. I just don't see any value in that whatsoever. And I'm gonna be faithful to God. And if these things come when you're in the middle of a prayer and a fast, how could I come up with all that stuff anyway? I'm not an architect. I am a fisherman. and I grow tomatoes and watermelons. I've never seen a watermelon in the shape of a lighthouse. And I don't want to confuse you. I'm not trying to confuse you. I just want you to be stable about these things. You can dream big and not be disappointed. I know, because that's me. I believe God's going to do all those things. But it very well could be the next pastor after I'm gone, after you all have planted me in the ground out here, that may be when it all happens. And I'm fine with that. Abraham was promised all the land wherever he put his feet. He said, God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. He never saw any of it. He didn't. All he saw was Isaac. But how many of you know that God was faithful? The whole world's been blessed because of the promise made to Abraham. Medical breakthroughs, mathematics, science has come through the Jewish people in phenomenal rates because of the promise. What is your dream? What's your dream? Are you just going to let it die? Or are you ready to see that thing resurrected? Are you going to start thinking right thoughts? And I really believe what the Lord wants me to do right now is pray for people that used to have big dreams. And because of situation and circumstance, they've been crushed. And I believe with all my heart, God wants to resurrect dreams tonight. He wants your mind to begin to expand again. God is not a God of contraction or subtraction. He is a God of multiplication. He's the God of exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. And we need to live our lives like that. And so if you're here tonight and your dreams have been crushed, you're here tonight and you just haven't been able to dream because of situation, circumstance, disappointment, I just want you to come as Darren begins to play music.